Grab a Bible. If you can, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. We've been in this short sermon series looking at the catchy introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. This is called by many the Beatitudes. It's the Latin word that means blessing. Jesus says the word blessed 10 times here, or 9 times in 10 verses. We're looking at the Beatitudes. We've been there for a few weeks. We are finishing that out today. We're talking today about something very important, about relationships. Relationships are very important. Relationships matter is the title of our message this morning. There are many types of relationships, of course, right? Husbands, wives, friends, coworkers, neighbors, parents, employees, employers, cousins, all kinds of relationships. And relationships really matter, don't they? They matter. Classmates, sisters, brothers, relationships influence our lives so much. It's said in the scriptures, you know, bad company corrupts good character. Relationships really forge who we are. It's not who you intend to be or who you say you're going to be. You're probably going to be who you're friends with right now, right? Amen. I mean, it talks in the scriptures about if you want to be wise, walk with the wise. Relationships are so important. We see this, our whole culture knows this, fraternities, sororities, LinkedIn, Instagram follows. I mean, everything is like relationships matter. And it's really not a surprise to a Christian. We see in the Bible that God is Trinity. And we didn't create that. We discovered it. We read it in the Bible, and it's amazing. It's mysterious. God is the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Spirit. God is eternally relational. He didn't become relational when you were born. He's always been relational. Relationships matter eternally. So they're so critical, right? They are. And sometimes we forget how important they are. In fact, sometimes we forget to bring our relationships with us to the cross. Let me give you an example. Relationships are so crucial to who you are as a person. Yet when we become Christians, sometimes, and even as we go on as Christians, sometimes we don't follow Christ with this oh so important aspect of our lives, relationships. It's true for all of us. It's not just a couple of us. It's not just, you know, the person you just thought of, oh, I'm glad they're here. It's not just them, right? It's all of us. Relationships matter. Sometimes we forget to bring things that are important. In fact, does anyone have a Bible? I'm preaching up here. I forgot my Bible. You're like, what? No, I'm just kidding. But think about that. I mean, Pastor Matt, you forgot your Bible. Couldn't you have brought it from home? Well, then once you forgot it from home, couldn't you have brought it from your office? Like, you have an office in the building, don't you? But then even if you forgot it from your office, couldn't you have just grabbed one of the ones in the sanctuary and brought it up there? I mean, can you really forget something that important? Sometimes we do forget things. Right? Has any parents ever forgotten a pacifier on a trip? Yeah. Parents can relate. Sunscreen on a beach trip? A phone charger when you need it? Sometimes we forget to bring important things. And I'm just saying that to kind of create that category in our minds this morning as we think about how sometimes we forget to follow Christ with our relationships. And so the big idea this morning is this. Blessed are those who choose to follow Jesus with their relationships. Jesus is ending this section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes with three final Beatitudes, and all of them have to do with relationships. Why? Because relationships matter. And the big and the main and the totally focused point is that blessed are those who choose to follow Jesus with their relationships. So let me read to you Matthew 5, 8 through 12, the final part of this section. I want to pray for our time studying this passage, and then we're going to go through three choices this morning for us to consider. Verse 8, Matthew 5, here's God's word. Please follow along. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this precious section in the Gospel of Matthew that we've been studying, that has been challenging what we think with what you think. Lord, relationships are such a gift, and following you is such a gift. And Lord, may we bring these two gifts together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would encourage, inspire, convict, do whatever you want to do in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Relationships matter. I want to go over three choices. The first one is this. And I'm intentionally saying choices, not points this morning, because I think these are things that are hard and we've got to choose them. Number one, authenticity in my relationships with everyone. Authenticity in my relationships with everyone. So again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2, where Matthew's setting it up, it says that Jesus has pulled his disciples aside to a mountainside, and he is teaching his disciples about what it looks like to follow him. He kicks it off with this catchy introduction, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed, 9 times in 10 verses. He's saying, look, this is what it looks like to flourish, guys. So try to make this personal this morning. Put yourself there. Imagine Peter there. Imagine James there at this moment. Imagine John there. They're there. Make it personal for you. Consider yourself, you're there. And Jesus is saying to you, hey, blessed are the pure in heart. I'm talking to you. Blessed are the pure in heart. The point here is authenticity in my relationships with everyone. I'll read to you again, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's unpack this for a second. What does he mean by the pure in heart? Well, the heart in the Bible is the center of the personality or the will. Okay? It's the center of who you are. So he is saying, you need to be pure there. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does he mean by pure? Well, that's not that complicated, right? Pure means untainted by the presence of another substance. Undivided, unified. So Jesus is like, in the center of who you are, in the center of your personality or your will, in your heart, you are to be pure. You're to be untainted from other substances. You're to be undivided. You're to be whole. That's what Jesus is saying. Think about it. I mean, it's not that complicated, right? Like, here's a bottle of water. This is Aquafina. It says right there, the tagline, pure water, perfect taste. Right? This better be just water. Right? That's what I wanted. That's what it says. That's what it should be. And if it's looking brown or yellow or green, something's wrong, right? It's not pure. So the idea is to be pure in heart, untainted by the presence of another substance. Psalm 24, 3 through 6 is a great verse to help us sort of understand Matthew 5, verse 8. So let me show it to you. It says this, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, watch for it, and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Now the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, so there's parallelism here. So what is in parallel with a pure heart is someone who does not swear by what is false. Someone who does not swear deceitfully. The idea is this, that Psalm 24 makes it clear, but we already were getting it anyways, but it's just that purity of heart is a person who is one, not two, right? A person who is internally consistent, has integrity, is, and here's the key word, authentic. Authentic. Authenticity with everyone. First with the Lord, authentic before God. Second, with people. Authenticity with everyone. Purity in heart is when there is one, not two. Sincerity, integrity, authenticity in all of our relationships. It's actually exhausting to be two people. It's exhausting. It's tiring. Jesus wants to give our souls rest. Is it not so clear here what Jesus is saying? He's saying, listen, I want you to be authentic. I want you to be undivided in your heart. I want it to be pure in your heart. I want you to be an authentic person before me, before others. That's my calling on your life. He's saying, that's the blessed life. It's not this transactional idea of blessing, right? The praises go up, the blessings come down. Like, if I do this, God will bless me. No, he's talking about the positioning of yourself in a blessed place. Putting yourself in a pathway of human flourishing and fullness of life and joy. This is blessed to be authentic with everyone. What's the promise? It says they'll see God. Do you see that there? I mean, does it say the same thing in Matthew 5, 8 of your translation? It says, they shall see God. Now, this is not bird watching, right? Like, I'm looking through my binoculars. I see a blue jay. That's not what he's talking about. I see God. Oh, there's God. No, it's more like this. Like, do you see what I mean? When I say that, what am I saying? I'm also saying, do you know what I mean? It's seeing is a type of knowing. And really what he means is they will know God. They will see the Lord. They will know God deeply. They will fellowship with God. They'll have an authentic relationship with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are authentic from the inside out, for they shall see God. They shall know God. How does this work? Well, think about it. God is pure. God is holy. He is authentic. And so when we are pure, we are better able to know him, experience him, and fellowship him. And it starts not with your A-plus week. It starts at the foot of the cross in receiving the purity that only Christ can give. Right? That's where it begins. So this purity in our hearts, it enables us to see God, to know him in our lives. Also, here's another way that I think that this works. By definition, what we're talking about when we say purity is we mean one, not two. Does that make sense? One, not two. By definition, that means the absence of distracting idols which hinder us from seeing God. This is how it works. I love this verse, Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this isn't definite sort of biblical scholarship here, but a lot of scholars speculate, why did Isaiah see the Lord when Uzziah died? Was Uzziah and his sort of presence as a king to Isaiah some kind of distraction such that he wasn't seeing the Lord before this? Again, that's just maybe. But the point is, this undistracted, pure in heart, authentic following of Christ and relating with others enables us to see the Lord. So what's an application here? I mean, think about it. Abandon hypocrisy. Have the two become one in your own heart, in your relationships with people. An honest, worshiping heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the first choice is authenticity with everyone. The second choice, looking at this next beatitude, is peace in my relationships with Christians. Peace in my relationships with Christians. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Again, reminder, make it personal. Picture Peter, picture James, picture John, picture Jesus. Picture them talking at the mountainside, the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to them. They need to be peacemakers. And he's talking to us. He's speaking to you today. Will you be a peacemaker? That's the question, right? I mean, this isn't just like a sort of analysis of history we're doing today. We're trying to apply God's word. So, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace in my relationships with Christians. What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who brings people together, who seeks to bring reconciliation to relationships. Whether this is between God and man, or Christian and fellow Christian, that's what it is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Again, I told you, all of these are about relationships. Relationships matter. So, what is the maker part, right? Like, peacemaker. You know, it's been said in life, there are people who make things happen, people who wait for things to happen, and people who sit back and wonder what just happened, right? Be a peacemaker. Take initiative. Make peace. Be a minister of reconciliation. That's who Jesus is saying shall be called the sons of God. And peace, we're talking about biblical peace, which is not just sort of, see, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of anything, you know, that troubles you, right? It's often said that women want intimacy and men want peace, right? Women want closeness at home in the family. Men just want everything to be peaceful, right? It's not what he's talking about. The biblical definition of peace is the presence of something. The presence of the peace of God, the presence of shalom, the presence of wholeness. That's what he's talking about here. We should note that it's frequently in the Bible, God is called a God of peace. And Jesus is the one who brings peace ultimately, right? The gospel of peace, Ephesians 6. So it says, what's the promise here? Do you see it? What does it say? It says, shall be called sons of God. What do you make of that? Well, God is the ultimate peacemaker, right? I mean, right? Hello? Yeah. Jesus is the ultimate missionary, the ultimate reconciler, the ultimate peacemaker. At great cost to himself, God has made peace for those who put their faith in Christ. Peace is costly. Real peace, not false peace, costs something. And it says, they shall be called sons of God. Why would it say that? Well, here's why. Because God is such an amazing peacemaker. It's really who he is. It's what he has done for us. So, when we do it, we're like a chip off the old block. We are reflecting his character. In the Bible, when it talks about someone being the son of someone, it's not so much about biology, it's more about character. Wow, the apple really didn't fall far from the tree, right? You're a chip off the old block. You are just like your father. That's the idea. When you're a peacemaker, you are just like God. It's one of the most Christ-like things you can do, is to be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus is saying anyways. And he's saying it's so blessed. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, Paul says from prison, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to be peacemakers. We are to be like God in this way. Never has it been so clear, right, what it looks like to be like Christ, to be a peacemaker. That's our calling. And real peace is costly. Don't settle for false peace. Don't pull up short before real peace, right? Real peace costs something. It costs Jesus his life. It's going to cost you and me something. It's going to cost us facing rejection, requiring patience, humility, necessitating at times confrontation. I mean, peacemaking is costly. But it's worth it. They shall be called sons of God. It's blessed. So what is a very simple step? What is an area around you in your relationships where God is calling you, tugging you at your heart to be the peacemaker that He has called you to be? Pray about that. So three choices this morning. We're talking about blessed are those who choose to follow Jesus with their relationships, authenticity with everyone, peace with Christians. And now, third, conflict in my relationships in the world. Conflict in my relationships in the world. You say conflict, this is promoted? Well, no, it's not really promoted, but it's to be accepted. It's to be expected. Conflict, there will be conflict. We're not called to go stir it up, but we're called to persevere in it and even rejoice at it. It says, blessed are those, looking here at verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I wish that every student here would memorize this verse and have a quiet time on it the first day of school every year. Right? Like first day of middle school, meditate on this verse. First day of high school, meditate on this verse. First day of college. It's so crucial because here's why. We are going to be persecuted. The essence of persecution is this: pressure applied to your life and my life to not follow Christ. Any form of pressure. It could be threatening your life, or it could be making fun of you, or it could be just excluding you. Pressure from the world or from the kingdom of this world toward you to not be as public about your faith in Christ, to not be as passionate about sharing the gospel with other people. That's persecution. Right? And we're not the persecuted church here in Raleigh. There are Christians who are literally giving their lives in violent persecution for the gospel. And they're rejoicing at the face of this kind of persecution. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we can rejoice in the face of the types of persecution we face, and we can pray for them. But again, the point here is conflict in my relationships with the world. Not that we're to stir it up, but we are to accept it. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, make this personal. Jesus is right there at the side of the mountain. He's pulled his disciples aside. He wants to teach them, what does it look like to really flourish as a follower of Christ? What does that actually look like? How do you do that? What choices can you make to be in that place? And he's talking with Peter, with James, with John, and they're thinking about their relationships as Jesus is talking, and I think we should be doing that too. Make it personal. Conflict in my relationships with the world. Why is there conflict? What does it say? Persecuted for, what does it say? Righteousness' sake. Right? It's when we're like Christ, when we're taking a stand for righteousness, for God's will. That's the kind of persecution that is blessed. Not for being weird, right? Not when you don't get like a promotion in your job because you're weird or because you're rude. Don't say, man, it's because of my faith. I'm just being persecuted. There's just so much politics here. Everything's working against Christians. Maybe not. Maybe you're just weird, right? It's not always that, right? Sometimes it's things you can grow in your character, but it's for righteousness' sake. That's what it says. So what is the promise? Again, the reason I said I think this verse is one of my favorites is this. Again, understanding the definition of persecution is basically the world saying to you, hey, that does not fit in here. You do not fit in here with that. That's the essence of it. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, you know what? That's good. Because that means you fit in here. Read it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you're getting the message you don't fit in. You're getting the message your faith doesn't fit in. You're getting the message that your life of following Christ doesn't fit in. Good. That means you do fit in the kingdom of heaven. That's really, I think, the point here. Look again. This is the only beatitude that comes with an expansion pack, right? Verses 11 and 12 build on verses 10. So look, it says, again, we'll read them here. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at that, isn't that? It's amazing. He expands on this. Why? Probably because it's a harder one. But it was probably just so relevant for these first century Christians. They were called incestuous because of their emphasis on loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were called cannibals because they talked about taking of the body of Christ and drinking his blood. They were called fire starters because Rome blamed the fires of Nero on Christians and they were martyred and killed for it. All kinds of slander and insults and reviling and persecution. And he says, you know what? Rejoice. Be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sometimes it may be good when someone who's very unfamiliar with Christianity says, hey, I think you're in a cult. That might mean you're close to finding a good church. You're like, whoa, Matt, be careful. You got to be careful with the cults. We'll do the Kingdom of the Cult series in here next week if you're not careful. Listen, I'm just saying that sometimes it's good if the world doesn't understand what we're doing and describes it that way. It's probably not good when someone who is not a Christian and doesn't share your faith thinks you and them are exactly similar and identical. And so we are to rejoice, it says, and be glad when we are labeled and pressured to not be public with our faith and follow Christ passionately. It says, rejoice and be glad. Now, that is hard. You say, aren't we supposed to grieve? Can't we grieve? Yes. It doesn't say do not grieve and rejoice. It just says to rejoice. You're going to grieve too. You can actually experience two emotions simultaneously as a human. Dogs can't, but people can. So you can grieve, right? You can be like, man, it is not fun to be persecuted. And I am sad deeply about that. But I'm not stopping there because I know my reward is in heaven. I know mine is the kingdom of heaven. And so I also will stand upon this persecution in this moment and I will point to it and I will rejoice. That's the point. It says, you'll be like the prophets. It says, so they persecuted the prophets. The honor of being considered in that same sentence in recognition with faithful men of God. And so here's just some application for this third choice. Are you public enough with your faith such that there is persecution? Consider maybe sharing your testimony, being more public with your faith, not through a bumper sticker, not through a Facebook post, but through relationships, through communication. Another question for application would be this. Is there a form of persecution you are currently facing that God is challenging you to rejoice over? Relationships matter. They matter so much. Jesus ends the Beatitudes talking about relationships. Blessed are those who choose to follow Jesus with their relationships. Not who run to Christ but leave their relationships and deal separately with their relationships, but who bring all of them, themselves, their family, their life, their relationships under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Blessed is that man, is that woman. Let's close in prayer, and the band's going to come back up and lead us this morning in a song just to respond in our hearts to God. And we're going to continue this great Sunday with some child dedications, and I mentioned lunch after. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this great encouragement, God. We thank you for challenging us to consider ways in which you are calling us to follow you with all of who we are. Lord, may we not hold anything back from you. Lord, we see that you are describing the blessed Christian life. So, Lord, may we run to you for these blessings. May we experience them deeply in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.